First reading is Psalm 8, found in page 538 in the Church Bibles. Psalm 8, God's glory and human dignity. O Lord, our Lord, your greatness is seen in all the world. Your praise reaches up to the heavens. It is sung by children and babies. You are safe and secure from all your enemies. You stop anyone who opposes you. When I look at the sky which you have made, at the moon and the stars which you set in their places, what are human beings that you think of them, mere mortals that you care for them? Yet you made them inferior only to yourself. You crowned them with glory and honor. You appointed them rulers over everything you made. You placed them over all creation, sheep and cattle, and the wild animals too, the birds and the fish and the creatures of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, your greatness is seen in all the world. Second reading is from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, verses 16 to 20, page 44 in the Church Bibles. Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20. Jesus appears to his disciples. The 11 disciples went to the hill in Galilee, where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, even though some of them doubted. Jesus drew near and said to them, "I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Go then to all peoples everywhere and make them my disciples. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. And I will be with you always to the end of the age."
As we heard from a Bible passage from Matthew, just before Jesus ascended into heaven, he gathered his troops one more time to give them a pep talk, if you like. Because from then hence, things were going to change. Things were going to be different for them. He was going away. His physical body was going, though spiritually he will be with them. So things would never be the same for them again. So he had to gather them and give them this pep talk. Though he was going away, the work that he had started had to go on. It couldn't just stop because he had gone. And this final instruction is commonly referred to as the Great Commission. And as I said, we could describe it today as a job description, but it's no ordinary job description like one that you can pick out from the internet and look at. This is a special job description. One that was relevant for them some 2,000 plus years ago and generations after them. And it is still relevant to us today and will be very relevant for generations after us as well. So the question for us this morning, in fact, there are two questions for us this morning. First of all, what gives us the right to take the Christian message to others? Why do we have to do it? And secondly, how successful are we with this job description in taking the message around? Looking at these two questions, the first one is quite easy to answer. We can just roll that off. Because Jesus has the ultimate authority, and he has given us not just the right, but the obligation and mandate to spread the good news of the gospel wherever we go. So that one is quite easy to answer. The second one is not so easy, however. How successful are we in communicating the gospel of Christ to others, working to our job descriptions? In most companies and institutions, if you don't work to your job description, what do? They fire you, don't they? So that's another aspect of this job description that is completely different, because you will not be fired. You will be nurtured. You will be supported in getting this work done. So does the way we live fit with the people we claim to be? Do our deeds speak as powerfully as our words? Or does either speak of Christ at all? And I could probably hear some people saying, I'm not a preacher, so it doesn't apply to me. I cannot speak in public. When I stand in front of people, I can't say a word because I'm too terrified. So that is not for me. But that's not what it says. We are called to be witnesses, each given the responsibility of letting Christ be known in different ways. So it's not just for preachers. Speaking out about or living out the faith is part of the expectation of what good Christians do. So this morning, I thought we'd look at the four alls. If you listen to the text from Matthew, it uses four alls. These are four alls that Jesus used. He said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. All authority, that's number one. Secondly, he says, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And in the third one, he says, teach them to obey all that I have commanded you. And the final all is the one when he says, I am with you always to the end of age. So let's start with the authority. All authority on earth has been given, on earth and heaven has been given to him. Jesus has now been given all authority in heaven and earth. And if you remember, his life on earth with his disciple was marked by his profound humanity. Apart from the few glimpses during his transfiguration, when they saw him dazzle on the mountain, and when he performed miracles, this is the Jesus that the disciples were not accustomed to. Jesus, their good friend, their rabbi, is now been revealed as Lord of heaven and earth. He now has authority and the power to command what he wills. And it's also a recognition that he is supreme. God has made him the supreme being. And several passages in the Bible makes similar assertion. One that I picked out was one from the prophet Daniel, who said some hundreds of years ago, he foretold that the Son of Man would be given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, and that all people, nations, and language should serve him. His authority is absolute throughout heaven and earth. He is Lord, but willingly subjects and submits to God the Father. His authority does not give us the excuse to be arrogant, however, or manipulative. And when I was reading this morning, you know, these WhatsApp messages, you get ping pong pings, and I got one and I was a bit cross because it was disturbing me, but I read it anyway. And it was a short clip of a cafe owner up north. And in his cafe, he's got a television at the back there, and he's got CDs of the New Testament going round and round with the volume off. And apparently somebody went and complained to the police that it was offensive. So I then sat up this time to listen to what was saying. And I just went cold when later on in the video, the police actually came and charged him under Section 5. And I just thought, what is going on? It's his cafe. It's not even noisy. He's just got the New Testament and Bible verses going on and on. If you don't like it, you don't have to go there. But somebody went and reported it to the police. And the police saw a fit to come and give him a warning to take it down. I think it's the Bible Society that is working with him to take up the case, and they will challenge it. And the reason I say this to you is not, you probably haven't seen it, but we need to pray for this person because he was working to his job description. He hasn't done anything wrong. All he did was do what our Lord commanded us to do. And he's being chastised and he's being threatened. So in your prayers, please pray for this cafe owner up north. Secondly, the second old is that when Jesus instructs his disciples to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, this immediately tells us that one is not born a disciple. We're not born disciples. Disciples are made. So wherever we are on our Christian journey, somebody helped us. Initially, our parents, and then probably friends or schools or university where we are, somebody helped us along. So a disciple is an apprentice, someone who has made a decision to follow a teacher. So they spend their lives learning each day how to put his teachings and examples into practice in their daily lives. So this passage may be telling us that making disciples may not necessarily mean getting more people into church, because the world will not be a better place, or may not necessarily be a better place or be changed if we have a full congregation every Sunday. Jesus doesn't want us to make more churchgoers, but he wants us to make people, to help people whose lives will be impacted by the gospel of Christ. And he knew that the job he was leaving behind, the 11 disciples who were left, won't be able to complete it. So maybe that's why in John's gospel, when he prayed before he was arrested, he prayed for generations to come who will hear and believe as a result of what the disciples were saying. So how do we go about making these disciples of all nations? Jesus doesn't tell us to go around quoting Bible verses at everyone we meet. So you get out of here today, meet somebody, and you start quoting John 16 or whatever that you know. But he wants our lives to be different, to bring something of Jesus wherever we are. We are called to be in the world, but not of this world. So whatever situation you find yourself in, we bring the love and compassion of Christ as our contribution in meetings, wherever we are. Jesus wanted us to put God at the center of our lives, loving God, loving our neighbors, and even our enemies. And by so doing, we develop qualities such as living generous lives, forgiving people who hurt us, 70 times 7, helping out anyone who needs help, regardless of who they are, working for peace and justice. And the list goes on. I can name them all. So you see, the Great Commission is not just about preaching, but it's how we live our lives, how we interact with different people, people of other races, other nationalities, people of other religious backgrounds, so we can work for the common good. And as Christians, we have to take this command very seriously. The third part of this command is to teach those who become disciples to do everything that he had commanded them. Matthew's gospel is very teaching orientated, and he includes 5 major sections of Jesus' teaching. This command is not merely paying lip service to his teaching, but our actions should always reflect our beliefs. When I read this passage, I always think that this section is probably directed to the Bible scholars and academics whose job is to read the Bible, interpret it, and write commentaries for us to use. And I say that because someone has to interpret the Bible for us. And not all of us are Bible scholars or academics. And since we're all one body with different parts, and the Holy Spirit assigns different gifts to each of us, so I always work out that the task of reading the Bible, interpreting it, falls on these clever people, these academics. And Paul explains it so well when he says, every Christian possesses a gift and is called to use it in service within the body, to build up the body of Christ, to strengthen the body, and to carry out its purpose within the world. We all have a little bit to contribute to that body of Christ. So the gospel of Jesus Christ is inclusive. It's not just for us, but for everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord. The fourth and final all is always with you. Matthew closes with what is perhaps one of the most comforting statements in Scripture. Just as Lord of all promises to be with us as individuals, the church, until the end of time. This continuing presence of Jesus is a profound promise. In times of uncertainties, in times when things seem bleak, we're not afraid because we know that God is with us. We are not alone. His grace is sufficient for us in everything we do. The gospel opens with a similar affirmation in which Jesus is named Emmanuel. God is with us. This ending also reminds us of the presence of Jesus in his earthly life, the one who shared space with people, lived and was present with them, and showed us what God is like. So back to our original question, how successful or effective are we in communicating the gospel of Christ to others? Some might say that we in the Reformed tradition are not very good at it. We are reserved and not overly demonstrative in showing our emotions. So we see our relationship with God as personal stuff, and to air it publicly seems rather uncouth. Some might say we're socially restrained. We don't like to impose ourselves on others. We try to be gracious about inviting others to our fellowship, but we don't want to be pushy about it. Some might argue that we're theologically grounded in the doctrine of election. We from the Reformed tradition believe that the church is made of all those whom God has called to bear his name and sing his praise. It's not we who decide who belongs to the people of God, but God alone. If the Spirit of God stirs your heart and quickens your spirit, so be it. If not, who are we to interfere? This and many other excuses may be what we use, but whatever our inhibitions, there's no escaping the fact that Jesus said, "Go and make disciples of all nations." That is our mandate. That is our marching order. And so as we go forth into the world, we must remember that we are not alone. God is present in our lives and is active. God is constantly creating, recreating, and redeeming to sustain his creation. So yes, God is with us in Jesus through the Holy Spirit till the end of time. Amen.